Well, if you are 10 years old or younger in the house, 10 years old or younger, raise your hand. All right, I see a few up here, a few back here. It's not all about the number, right? It's about how we feel. Yeah, big kid back there. All right, very good, very good. Okay, guys, well, this is what we're going to do for you guys. We are going to start the book of Jonah tonight. And so we're going to start the very first chapter. And so I want to just tell you the story of the first chapter of Jonah, okay? And Jonah is a very big story. If God was going to put like pictures in one book of the Bible, this is the one I think he would have put pictures in, because he uses a ton of word pictures and a ton of play on words and things like that. And it really is kind of like a kid's story. And we should all be children at heart when we come to God. And so that's what we're going to do. So we're just going to walk straight through. I'll read a few verses. And then I might just say a few little things to tell you about the story, and then I'll read a few more verses, okay? And tell the grown-ups, they can follow along too, okay? All right, follow along here. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so we'll stop right there. So here's Jonah, and God comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh. So what did Jonah do? Did Jonah decide to go to Nineveh? No, right? No, he didn't. He got on a ship and went to Tarshish, which actually was the exact opposite way God told him to go, all right? Okay, and it said he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, yeah, which is kind of funny if you think about it, because if God's everywhere, how do you flee from the presence of the Lord? But he was doing it. Here we go, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." So here they are, they're in their big ship, and there's this big storm that comes up, and it says the storm is so big, it looks like the sea's just going to like swallow it up or tear the ship to bits, and so they're all really scared. But what's Jonah doing? He's down at the bottom of the boat sleeping, and so they go wake him up and say, "Hey, Jonah, help us out. Do you know any gods we can pray to?" All right, verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So, okay, here we go. So they all went down to get Jonah to wake him up. And they wanted to know, "Jonah, what God do you serve?" Because this guy had prayed to his God, and this guy had prayed to his God, and nothing had happened yet. So they decided to go get the stranger in the basement who was sleeping, or whatever you call it on a ship, the bottom of the ship. And so they went, and they woke him up, and they said, "Where are you coming from?" And he told them that, "Well, I actually fear the God that made all of heaven and earth." So they were sure at that point, this is the one who's doing all this to the sea. It must be the big God of heaven and earth, because he said he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Okay, here's our last part. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you." For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So they ask Jonah, all the people, they're scared, that storm's still going on. They're like, Jonah, what do you think we have to do? And he said, well, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to throw me off into the water. Because if you throw me off into the water, God's going to calm this storm down because I did something God didn't like. So you got to throw me out there. And so they throw him out there. And it says, all of a sudden, the storm stops. So just think about poor old Jonah. There he is. He's out on the sea. And the sea stops. So he's like, oh, this is good, right? I can just imagine he's just laying on his back there like, I'm going to be all right. And bloop, a fish came up and ate him. And that's as much of the story as we get tonight, all right? All right, very good. So I wanted to start us like that because sometimes we miss the literature of Scripture, and the story of Jonah really is written in this like lambastic, huge kind of way. The words great and big and dark and hurled and all those sorts of things are used over and over again. The case is that God is trying to get us to see something big about Him, something great and grand about Him that we might not see unless He wrote it in this kind of a way. So one of the questions that's out there is Jonah true, right? I mean, you read the story of Jonah and it's like, can a man be really swallowed up by a fish and all these sorts of things? So a lot of people have said, well, no, it's really just an allegory. It didn't really happen. It was just kind of a story that, you know, the people started telling and God just wanted to speak some truths through it. But the truth of the matter is, the story wasn't written that way at all. It very much reads like a history. Verse 1 begins as a history and the facts that it presents. He says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He says that he's the son of Amittai. So in no way does it say in the beginning or once upon a time there was this man named Jonah. It's written like a history. And really, I think people have decided to go that route just because it's hard to believe. But I would kind of say, is it really that hard to believe? I don't even think it's like in the top 10 list of the hardest things to believe in the Bible. I mean, when you think about that we believe in a God who created everything by the word of his mouth, and he sent Jesus, who was God, and was actually in the form of a baby in a mother's womb. And then Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died. And then three days again, he rose again. And so I would say that if you're going to have something to kind of doubt or not believe, I think Jonah is not the hardest place. And then in the book of Matthew and Luke, Jesus talks about Jonah's story as its actual history, an actual historical event. All those things just show us that Jesus saw this as real history. The real question is there a God who works and acts in the world? And is Jesus Christ that God? If so, we should expect that miracles can happen. And it's really up to him when and if they happen. And so there's no real reason if you believe in a God who has created the world and that God was Jesus Christ, why we can't take his word on the fact that this was true history and this account actually happened. Also, Jonah has already been talked about in the scriptures. In 2 Kings, we learn that Jonah actually already had a job before he was called to go to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And he was a prophet during a time in Israel that Israel was doing pretty well. And even though it says the king was evil, Jonah actually helped lead the king to do some good and wise things. And so Jonah plays into the history more than just in Jonah. Another thing that's interesting is the name Jonah itself. The name Jonah itself means dove. And we learned that back in Hebrew times, dove had this idea of silly and senseless. Hosea 7:11 says this word dove, this name dove, and it says this idea of it being silly and senseless. And I think that what God's trying to point us to is that we usually take ourselves very seriously. You know, we very much care about our image that we portray, and the things that we're doing feel so important to us. I think what God's trying to show us here is Jonah took himself very seriously, and a lot of times he took himself a lot more seriously than he took God. And I think what God's trying to do is he's trying to flip the script here and say, you know, you should actually take me a lot more seriously and not take yourselves as seriously at all. Because it's really just by my grace that you're able to exist and do anything that I let you do. And so don't miss the humor and the irony in Jonah. Also, there's genius in language and repetition and patterns. And so it's just it's a fun book in the scripture. It's fun to see in that way. And so sometimes I think we can just get so used to coming to the scriptures and just expect something. And Jonah kind of breaks out of the mold and kind of gives us a story that he wants us to really engage our imagination and engage our thoughts. So, you know, I really do feel bad for Jonah because he really does get a bad rap, right? I mean, when you think about Jonah, he's the guy that God told him to do something and he didn't do it. And he gets a bad rap for not doing it. But it was helpful for me to learn a little bit about Nineveh. When Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, like I said, Jonah had already been like a successful preacher in Israel. He was among his own people. He was doing God's work. He was speaking. So he was pretty comfortable in his ministry. And then God comes and says, go to the Ninevites and call out their evil against them. Well, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's most powerful and fierce enemies of the time. And so these were not just neutral people. This was God's people's fiercest enemy at the time was Assyria, and Nineveh was their capital. They were Gentile people, so they were a completely different ethnic background. Jonah had only ministered to Hebrew people before. It tells us two things about the city. One, that it was a great city. Later in the book, Jonah says that it would take 3 days to walk from one side of the metroplex to the other. And historians tell us that the walls of Nineveh were big enough to ride three chariots across, side by side. So just imagine this massive city that has walls large enough for three chariots side by side to ride around on. And so we're talking about this massive place. And then the other thing it tells us is that it was a very evil city. The Ninevites, historians tell us, were known as some of the cruelest people in the ancient world. Some of the things that they did to the people that they captured, I won't say, because we do have kids younger than 10 years old in the room. But you can imagine that these were harsh people. They were known for their brutality. And it says, and God says, their evil has come up before me. The word evil also gives this idea of disaster. And so he's kind of putting evil and disaster together. Their evil has come up before me, but they don't realize the disaster that I'm getting ready to bring on them. And so God asked Jonah to go and warn Nineveh of the disaster to come. This was a commission from the Lord, which must have completely floored Jonah. This is like, imagine a very popular preacher in the United States, and God comes to him and tells him, I want you to go to North Korea, or I want you to go to an ISIS camp in the Middle East, and I want you to share my word with them. Okay, that's the kind of commission that Jonah has just received. So this was not some piddly command that Jonah just decided to throw off. We're talking about Jonah would have to work through a ton of bitterness, anger, and fear in order to obey God. Yet listen, one thing that it shows us is that no one person or no group of people has ever sinned against us like we've sinned against God. One thing that God's trying to show in the extravagance of the language is that he has this extravagant compassion not just for us, but for them. However you define us and however you define them, he's showing us throughout the whole book of Jonah that his grace and his compassion is really just this lavish thing that goes for friends and it goes for enemies and it crosses all kinds of barriers like only the gospel can. But it says when Jonah got the commission, he fled from the presence of the Lord. And that idea, the presence of the Lord in Hebrew, I keep going back to Hebrew because, like I said, it's just an incredible way that the whole book is written. And that idea of presence of the Lord, the Hebrew word means face to face. So imagine here's Jonah. And he was one that knew God. And he loved his relationship with God. It's like that they walked face to face. And he was already doing ministry and he was loving the Lord. And then here came this one thing. God said, go to Nineveh. And at that point, Jonah had a choice. This was one area of Jonah's life that he never thought he would have to sacrifice and give up. Yet when God called him on it, he chose to turn away. And listen, we have to be careful because in our hearts, even as believers, we all have that thing too. It's that one place or that one area that we hope the preacher doesn't bring up and we hope that doesn't come up in our quiet time reading or in the devotional because we know that that's a soft spot for us. That's a hard place. That's a place that God, maybe I haven't really opened the door to let him into. That's a place that's really hard to follow Christ in for me. And that's kind of where Jonah was. And just imagine this man who had lived face to face, presence of God, loving God. And now God says this, and it caused him to turn away and to flee. And so now here we have a man who's been devoted to the Lord for a long time, but now has decided to flee. Because what he was asked to do, it was finally kind of that final straw. He'd pressed in. He had trust God in other ways. I trust you. I'm going to give myself to you. But I can't lean into this. I can't lean into this one, so I'm going to go. So he flees. And so here he goes. He flees. And the question for us is, what is it in our life? What is it in your life? That you're walking with God, you're enjoying the peace of His presence, you're enjoying the Holy Spirit's work, enjoying intimacy, obeying His word. And then God says, what about this? What about this area? And it's that soft, it's that place, you know, it's that place that you've had that wall up for a long time, and now He's asking you to deal with it. And we, when we get to that, we always have the choice. We can always press in and say, okay, God, you've shown me grace and compassion and you've been faithful to hear. And I can press closer into your cross. I can press closer into who you are and I can believe it and I can deal with this. But we also have that choice to turn and run. And that's where Jonah found himself, was that he's turned and ran. And he goes down to Tarshish. And so the author uses the word down, and he uses it often. He says down, 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 down. And it's kind of the idea that when you, as a believer, when you and God have that relationship, but God says, do this, and you say no, it's like you've turned and you've taken that first step towards back towards death, back towards destruction. And so that's what he did. He walked toward Tarshish. And that's what happens when we say no to God. So we see that was first his temptation. And now, second, we see a desire not to perish. But it's interesting whose desire it actually is. 4-6, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. So the pagans were just doing what they knew to do. These were people who didn't know the true God, but they believed in gods of the sea and gods of the earth and all those sorts of things. And so they cried out. They did what they knew. They hurled the cargo out. So they were trying as hard as they could to make sure them and the other people on board didn't perish. Yet here was Jonah at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the, not the sea yet. He was at the bottom of the boat and he was asleep. And so what we see is these pagan people desiring to be saved, desiring to get out of this, Yet Jonah, the only one on board who actually knew who could save them all, was down asleep. Have you ever been in a place where God gave you an opportunity? Maybe it was an opportunity to share Christ, or maybe it was an opportunity to encourage someone, but you had just said no to God the day earlier about something. Or you had just said no to him about something, and so you kind of feel, you've already kind of turned your face from him, so you feel unworthy. And God's grace is right there, and he wants to use you to speak into that person's life, but you just feel unworthy. You feel like what you've done or what you didn't give over to God, you just can't. And so even though he wants to use you to speak life into someone's life, because of the place you're in, you just don't care that much, or you just feel like you can't step into that place. That's where Jonah was finding himself. So the only one who knew who could keep them from perishing was at the bottom of the ship asleep. Because he'd stepped away, he'd taken that step away. And anytime God tells us to do something and we say no, we take that step away. And listen, as believers, when we say no to God, we have nowhere else to go. When we've taken that step away, all we can do is be miserable. Because God already has us. He's already owned us. He already bought us with his blood. He's already made us part of his family. And we don't just run away from that in the sense that we can lose our salvation. I don't believe that at all. I believe that God holds us. But when we step away, we just kind of become more miserable. And that relationship's distant. And it's not because of God. It's because of us. It's because of that choice we've made. And then we see the opportunities in front of us and we can't step into those places. Because we just don't feel that power, we don't feel that love and that relationship, and that's where Jonah found himself. So this is what happens when we know and love God. We have nowhere else to go until we repent. And God puts things in our lives like storms and things like that in order to get us to repent. That's one of the reasons. Now, you can't say any time in your life something bad happens, well, this is God punishing me and disciplining me to bring him back. No, God's ways are unsearchable. And so that's just maybe one of a million things that he does in something like this. But this story also shows us that our sins affect others. You know, a lot of us, we have that thing or that sin or that darkness that we think, well, I can just kind of keep this to myself. This is something I enjoy. This is something I can't really imagine separating myself from, but it's not really hurting anyone but me. Listen, the story of Jonah saying that's not the case. Jonah got on the ship and he didn't know anyone else on board. But God put him in a place where it was time for him to share about God and to share about the one person who could save these other people, and he couldn't do it. And so his sin, that one step away that he had taken from the presence of God, was now affecting others, and our sin affects others. And then number three, we see a grace that's not expected in verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So now here's pagans doing pagans things once again. Lots were these little colorful rocks that they would throw in order to try to find out deity's will, what the gods thought about a certain issue. And God shows off his sovereignty by allowing them, every time they throw the lot, that it fell on Jonah. And so even though these were pagans, God was still in control, because God is in control of all, just not just his people, but all people. And so it landed on Jonah every time. Then they said, "Tell us, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "Well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And at that point, they must have thought, couldn't you have spoken up a little sooner? You believe that you know the God who created everything, who created the seas, who created this mess that we're in right at this moment? And the men were exceedingly afraid. "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah told them. Listen, when you're fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and when you're keeping yourself at a distance because he's asked you to do something you don't want to do, you know it. You know it. Deep down in your heart, you know it. But sometimes you just kind of stay in that place because you're just not sure that you can repent. You're not sure that you can trust. And that's kind of where Jonah was right now, is he just wasn't sure where to go. And so Jonah was the one who knew the ultimate danger, yet he also knew the God who could save them. They're ultimately in danger because they don't know the true God. And finally, God brings Jonah to tell them about him. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. They have now heard of the true God and are afraid of the judgment before them. It was God's grace allowing the lots to fall to Jonah, and Jonah finally telling them about the true God. And then we see a right response to God's grace, and it's the response of the pagan sailors. They say, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to be saved? And Jonah says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon us. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Because listen, these men now ask, they see they're in need and they ask, what do we need to do to save ourselves? And Jonah says something really hard. Well, actually, it's going to take a sacrifice of a person in order for you to be saved. You're going to need to throw me out, and God's going to calm this whole thing down. And so when they heard that hard truth, they decided, well, maybe there's another way. So they tried more on their own. They decided they were going to row. But imagine they're rowing this boat, and imagine God's finger right at the front of it, right? Just holding it there. They weren't going anywhere. They weren't getting out of it. And that's just like our salvation. When we realize that we need a Savior, then we hear that it took the sacrifice of God's Son himself and a bloody cross and all that. And some of us, we respond to it and we see the love, but others of us, it repulses us. We repel against it. It's like foolishness to us, Paul says, because surely not. Surely it wouldn't take that much. Surely it wouldn't take a sacrifice like that. Surely I can find a way on my own. And so sometimes people take sometimes even years and sometimes even lifetimes thinking that they'll find another way, yet God is showing through the story of Jonah there is no other way. The sacrifice of his son was the only way. And that's the picture that we see, that them sacrificing Jonah was the only way to save themselves. So it seems like Jonah is going to get thrown out here. So they finally, when they can't get out, they see the sea grow more and more tempestuous, it says, against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Listen, these men were realizing their guilt. They were realizing that they were going to be guilty of sacrificing Jonah. But listen, that's part of the process in coming to salvation, is realizing your guilt. That what Jesus had to do, the death that he had to die, he had to do for you, in your place, for your sin. We realize our guilt. But then it says, we'll do what pleases you. You know, it says, the Bible says it pleased the Lord. In Isaiah, it says it pleased God the Father to crush his son. Now, that doesn't mean that God the Father is some strange, malevolent, what's the word, evil kind of, no, not at all, not at all. It pleased him because of his love for us, because of his love for others, because of what Christ was willing to do in order to save us. So Jonah is thrown out. And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They finally call out to the Lord. They finally do it God's way, and God saves them, and they respond in worship. You see, it seems like Jonah was so tied up in his religion at this point. And he knew that he had disobeyed God. And so he knew that he was going to be punished. And so it's interesting that when the people come to him, Jonah doesn't even repent at that point. He just says that I should die. I should be the one to be sacrificed so that you all can be saved. And listen, when we take that one step away from God, and when we take that one step away from his presence, so much of the time we start focusing on God as judge. And we start thinking about how we feel condemned under that weight, and we forget about his grace. We forget about his compassion. We forget about if we would just confess our sin and turn back, that he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where Jonah was. You know, we're going to see later in the story, Jonah says, I didn't go to Nineveh because I thought they were going to kill me. I didn't go to Nineveh because I didn't want to see God's grace poured out on my enemy. And God's saying here, Jonah, you're naturally my enemy too. The only thing different between you and those Ninevites is that you've had the grace to be a part of my people and to be in a place where my name has been proclaimed all of your life. That's the only difference between you and them. And so here's the very end, the last point. I am Jonah. You know, it's interesting. Jews gather each year for Yom Kippur, and in the synagogue, Jonah is read. And when the book of Jonah is finished being read, they all respond in unison, "We are Jonah." Jonah is the religious person who's daily confronted with the question of whether they'll actually leave everything to follow God and receive his mercy. Because listen, once you become that person that you've heard the gospel and you've been connected to the family of God, it's easy to think that, well, I was saved by grace, but now there's all these rules and all these laws and all these things that I have to do. And when we get in and start doing it, we kind of can start getting bitter to all the people that don't have to do it. And so we kind of start looking down on them and the evil of the world and all that sort of thing. And we kind of start judging those people who are kind of in and who are out. And, you know, those people who don't really deserve God's grace because of this, that, or the other. And God's showing through the story that the only thing different between them and us is that God's just shown his grace already to them, and then he wants to use us to show his grace to others. Last thing, Matthew 12 says, Jesus says that he was a prophet like Jonah. He said that his death and resurrection were a fulfillment of the sign given through Jonah. Jonah was cast out into the sea, and the sea became calm. He was swallowed by a fish and taken down to the depths of the ocean. Then 3 days later, he was brought back to the land of the living. Jesus was cast out into the ocean of God's wrath at the cross. And the greatest tempest of God against our sin became calm. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days like Jonah and then resurrected. The difference, of course, was that Jonah went through all of that involuntarily because of his disobedience. Jesus went through it all because of our disobedience. Jesus did everything right that Jonah did wrong. Jonah ran from his enemies. Jesus ran towards his enemies. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites. Jesus was on a mission of rescue because he loved them. Jonah was all about his own self-protection. Jesus poured himself out in self-sacrifice. Listen, when we truly understand the gospel, our obedience changes. What I mean by that is before we know God, the only real option is disobedience. The Bible says that our hearts are dead. So even if we're trying to do good or we look like we're doing good, it's impossible to do it with the right motives, which we talked about this morning. The only motive is to glorify God. And a dead spirit can't glorify God. So even if we look like we're doing right, it's still flat out disobedience because we're not doing it for the purpose that we were created. That was like Jonah at first before he knew God. And then you kind of go into this dutiful obedience, this kind of idea that, like we'll see in Jonah in chapters 3 and 4, where, you know, he knows this is what God's told him and he doesn't want to, but he just goes about it anyways. Yet there's this other kind of obedience that God wants to take us to. And it's beyond not being able to obey because we've been saved by Christ. We have his power. And so now we can obey. But he takes us from this dutiful obedience where it feels strange to obey and we're kind of learning and growing in it to this place of this gospel transformed obedience where you act like God acts because you've learned to love who God is. You've learned to desire what God desires. And where you've learned to allow your heart to be formed towards His. So listen, if you're in a place tonight where God has pressed in on that thing that takes you a step away from His presence, away from His heart, because it's hard and it hurts and what He's asking you to do is difficult. Listen, remember, you always have a choice. Instead of like Jonah, you can lean in and say, God, I've trusted You in the past. You've asked me to obey and I've been willing to do it because I've known Your heart. I know Your heart. You showed it to me in the cross and in the resurrection. You've shown me Your power. So I'm going to lean in and I'm going to trust and I'm going to do what You say. We always have that option. And that's the option that the gospel is driving us towards each moment. Yet when you find yourself in a place where you disobey, where you take that step away, listen, remember, it's not God in His grace that's unwilling to bring you back. It's your willingness to repent that keeps you distant. So if you're in a place where you need to turn back, where you need the presence of God again, I'd ask you in this moment to just deal in your own heart with God as I pray for us now. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. The richness and the simplicity and the depth and the complexity, it convinces me that Your word is enough and it can handle a very complex and rich and deep yet shallow world. And so I thank You for it. I thank You for Jonah, who was not a hero. Instead, he was more like me, who loved the whole God thing when I first heard the gospel and was happy to do this, this, and this. But then You started pressing on those places in my life that were really difficult to give over. And at times, I've taken that one step away from Your presence and I felt miserable about it, but I just couldn't imagine another way. And Lord, some of us are in that place tonight, and we might think, man, I haven't experienced joy at my salvation for a long time. But maybe that's because something's happened, or something didn't happen, and You said, trust Me with this too. And we said, no, not that. I've been willing here, and I've been willing there, but not that. Don't talk about that. Don't push me to that place. And Lord, if anyone's here and You're just speaking to them about that place, I pray that they would come like children and say, I don't understand, but Lord, You've been faithful in the past. And I want to lean in. I want to turn back, Lord. I want to say, whatever it is, Lord, I don't understand, but I do know that You're good. And You showed that to me in the cross and resurrection. And I do know that You want to heal me. And so I'm going to lean in. I'm going to stop fighting it. I'm going to stop running. And Lord, I pray that we would all lean into Your grace and that we would know that it's not just for us, but it's for them, whoever them is in our hearts, whoever we can be tempted to think is our enemy or unworthy. You say none of us are worthy, but it's not about being worthy. It's about being loved by an all-loving God. So I pray that You would just heal our hearts, speak to our hearts now, and deal in this moment, Lord. I just want to take one more moment of silence.